Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah goes through the square and he sees all the idols. We didn't get a chance to see that, but it was kind of a cool part too, because it actually shows these little idols like in the square, and you could buy them, and they're little tiny like idols of the false gods, and you would put them in your house and things like that. And Jeremiah is going up to these things and he's just blown away that this is what's happened to the people of God. I mean, these people are people of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man. These guys should know better, right? And remember last week, though, we kind of found out from Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament that idolatry is not just little statues, though, right? Idolatry from Colossians chapter 3 is what? From chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians, what was the definition of idolatry there? That's important for us. We're living on the flip side of Jesus, right? Jeremiah lived before Jesus. We live after Jesus. So it's important for us to understand what idolatry is, because, you know, we'll get into those things of thinking we're not idolatrous at all. But what is that idolatry that Paul talked about in Colossians 3? Someone, go there. Look it up. What does it say? What's the list? You guys got to know that passage by heart, man. Colossians 3 has got to be one of those ones ingrained in your brain. You know what I mean? Stuck in there. It's a good one. I think about it all the time, man. Your heart and mind should be on the things of above. That's where Christ is seated. Right? In heaven. And then it says, put to death the former things. It says, put to death these things. And it says, what is that list, Chris? Fornication, uncleanness. What does it say?
Inordinate affection.
Okay, so affection that's not, that's a little risky. I don't have to describe that for you guys. Anything else? What?
Evil desire.
Okay.
Covetousness.
Covetousness, which is desiring, right? I want, I want, I want. Me, my way. Okay, and it says all these things are idolatry. So we get an idea from the New Testament that idolatry is not just worshiping idols like Jeremiah sees with his people, right? But God looks at us and he sees that when we are living in our fleshly nature, okay, which we have received from Adam, from Eve, a very fleshly nature. And this is the default of mankind. Mankind is not naturally walking in the spirit, but we naturally walk in the flesh. So when you turn on your computer, you know, and the default of your computer, your body, is fleshly. It wants to be selfish in every aspect of it, right? And we see this all the time. It wants food. It wants the right type of food, the right kind of stuff. It doesn't want just food, right, to live. It wants actually good tasting food. It wants people. It wants relationships, all to feed our flesh. We never get enough of anything, it seems like, right? We don't get enough money. We don't get enough sexual behavior. We don't get enough substances in our life. We always crave more. And so that's the default of our flesh. Walking in the Spirit is not normal to the world. The world cannot walk in a spiritual way with God because our default is in the flesh. Just as Adam fell and became a fleshly being separated from God, so we too are fleshly beings. Paul equates that fleshly life, though, with idolatry. That's what he says kind of idolatry is. So when we walk in the selfish nature, the lust nature that we have, wanting our way, that is in a form idolatry. And I know we don't think of it that way, right? That when we want something ourselves, our way, you know, at the expense of others, it's really a selfish want. We don't usually look at that as idolatry, but I just need to point it out that that's how Paul saw idolatry. So he didn't see it as just those little figurines, you know, that we think of the ancient world. though that's obviously what Jeremiah is seeing, okay? So let's flip open to Jeremiah chapter 10 and let's look at what he sees. And we'll get a little glimpse into this guy who's called the weeping prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would honor it as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, "Hear what the Lord says to you, house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them, for they practice the practices of the people are worthless." So he starts off and he just says, hey, don't believe in what all the other people around you are believing. And they believed all of our descendants, if we're not Jewish, all of our descendants had really interesting beliefs on the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. And we kind of had all these different thoughts about it, and our whole lives were based off of these different things and stuff like that. And so God's speaking through Jeremiah to the people saying, why are you guys subscribing to other people's beliefs and rejecting God? And he starts by their fascination with the signs in the sky and things of that nation or that nature. And then in verse 3 it says, "For they practice the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree." Now, what does this sound like? You guys, doesn't it? Check this out. "They cut a tree of the forest, and a skilled worker shapes it with a chisel, and they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter." Doesn't that sound a little bit like a Christmas tree? Yeah, we get our Christmas tree idea from Babylon. Okay? That's an interesting idea. I mean, but it's true. We get the idea of the Christmas tree has to do with fertility. That's how they saw it, that it dealt with the issues of the fertility gods and goddesses. And so they would cut it down and they would decorate the tree and everything like that. There's debate whether the Christmas tree in kind of our world today is still kind of the aftermath of just that, or if it's something different. There's different views on that, okay? But just so you know, that in ancient pagan world, they had their own, in a sense, kind of tree that was adorned and that would be worshipped. Now, I don't think any of you are having a Christmas tree in your house, and hopefully you're not bowing down to this thing, you know. But that's what the pagan people did. They saw it as a representation of their fertility gods or goddesses, and they would literally worship these things as an idol, okay? So it would be like a trinket, you know. And how many people do you know that have little special things that they keep? And it's just so special, and if something happens to it, it's like, oh my God, don't do that. Like, that's good luck for me. You know, or that's, you know, that's something that someone gave me, and it's special to me, and if something happens to it, it's like, my life's over. You know what I mean? It was weird for me, you know, digging a girl like Syl when I was young, because being from a father who is basically like an atheist agnostic guy for most of his life, and then seeing, being kind of digging this chick who's this little Mexican girl who went to Catholic, you know, church, you know, I kind of got a glimpse into, that was my first kind of glimpse into religion, was the Catholic Church. And it was weird to see it because I remember seeing all these statues everywhere, and, you know, and it was so weird to me. It was like, wow, dude, it was like there's like Jesus and people and statues of them, and, you know, and Jesus got a trickle of blood coming down, and that's hardcore, and, you know, and they really reverenced these things, and, you know, they had all these little ceremonies, and there was 12 stations of the cross, and they would go through these 12 stations of the cross, and they would say these certain prayers at every station, and it was just really traditional and formatted. Things like that. And then as I got older and I started realizing, I saw that a lot of them were praying to the saints. But they were praying to these statues, that they would go up to a statue and they'd literally pray to it. And I'd be like, whoa, dude. And then I started reading the Bible as a senior in high school. And then I started going, man, dude, I don't know if that's right. You know what I mean? I just don't know if that's a good thing to be praying to a statue. You know, it's like, what's the difference between praying to a tree or praying to a piece of clay? Because both of them can't talk back, or both of them can't speak to you, or they're just inanimate objects, right? One's cut, it's a dead tree, and one of them's a piece of whatever, mortar, you know? So it really tripped me out. And this is kind of, Jeremiah sees this, and he kind of now gets into a little bit of an argument of why this is so lame to worship false deities like this. So I'm not going to tell you about Christmas trees or not to have one or to have one or things like that, but I'm just telling you that some of its roots could be certainly from these ancient pagan days. Verse 4 says, they adorn it with silver, they fasten it with hammer nails so that it would not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you? King of the nations, this is your due. Now, if you just read chapter 10 of your Bible and that was it, you would get the idea that there is one God and there's nobody else. Right? I mean, we're already getting that. There's no other gods but the one God. You can't have it both ways, right? If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you know what, man, that's cool, you're a Christian, you know, that's your way, I got my way, you got your thing, I got my thing, you know, we're all good. This chapter goes right against that, right? God saying, hey, man, whatever you guys worship, it's not real. Now, sometimes people used to come up to me, my dad especially, and he used to say, Dad, you know, Bo, Jesus loved all people, and he was, you know, he just was so cool, and blah, 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 and I'd be like, okay, Pop, and he'd be like, you know, in every way, you can get to heaven every way, any way you want. You know, some people go through Buddha, some people go through, you know, Muhammad, some people go through Krishna, some people go through, you know, whatever else, you know. And you can go any way. And I said, man, well, that's kind of weird. Because, Dad, I read in John chapter 4 this situation where Jesus is hanging out with a woman who worships God in a certain way. And Jesus says something to her. And it's found in chapter 4 of John. And I'll read it to you, verse 22. He says, she's a Samaritan woman. And that just means that she's a descendant of Jewish and Assyrian background. But it says in verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. That's pretty clear, huh? Jesus says to this woman, what you worship, you don't even know. He says, for we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said, salvation is actually through the Jews. The Jews have the real idea of God. Now, that is important for you guys to understand because your Bible is written predominantly by who? Jews. That's right. Christianity is attached to what other world religion? Judaism. That's right. So when you talk to a Jewish person and they say, hey, I'm into Judaism, usually what they're referring to is the Old Testament. But you being a Christian actually believe that as well. You believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we're studying right now, is the Old Testament. But the Bible clearly says in the Old Testament that there is only one God and every other God is false. You know. Now this is why we don't want to rely on our flesh. Because your flesh and my flesh is false. It will give us false readings all the time. It'll lead you down the wrong path all the time. Aaron, if you follow your heart, dude, your heart's going to lead you astray. If I follow my heart will lead me astray. If I want to follow my heart, man, dude, my heart's wicked. It's crazy weird. You know, I don't want to follow this heart. It'll go down a wrong path. And Jeremiah is going to say that, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 17. He's going to make that statement too. So we see from chapter 10, too, that the Bible makes it clear that there's only one God. All these other gods that are worshipped are not gods. They're all false. So the Bible is a very narrow view of right and wrong, right? One God, that's it. And you might say, well, that's kind of narrow, Bo, you know. I'll say, yeah, but if it's God, if there's really a God, I would expect him to be kind of narrow on his viewpoint, don't you think? I mean, dude, if he's really God, I mean, I expect God to be like, yeah, there's me and there's no one else. There's a right way and a wrong. You know what I mean? I don't expect God to be like, oh, well, you know, it's like, you know, wait, hold on. Let me smoke my bong load real quick. You know, kind of lamp out a little bit and be like, oh, well, there's maybe other gods around. You know what I mean? It's like, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, do whatever you want. That doesn't sound like, I mean, what kind of God is that? You know what I mean? I expect God, if he's really God, to be very clear, very precise. This is right. This is wrong. This is how you worship. This is how you don't worship. You know, so some people get, I used to get all bent out of shape with that. I mean, when I was in high school, I used to be like, dude, you guys are so narrow. Christianity's so narrow, man. You guys are just beep, beep. You know, and I used to hate Christians because I thought you guys were so narrow, which you were. See, I thought I was being tolerant. I thought I was being like, hey, it's great to accept everything. But what I was saying in that, by accepting everything, is that there's really no God. There's really no right and wrong. Everything's fine. Whatever happens, it's okay. Like there's a bunch of gods, again, just lamping out, just like, whatever. You know, Hitler, he's okay. You know, Mussolini, come on in. You know, these type of people. You know, and is that how God is? Would that be a cool God? You'd go to heaven, and you know what heaven would be? Hell. That's what heaven would be. You'd be hanging out with people that are just a bunch of hellions. Murderers, thieves, adulterers. And wouldn't that be great? Doesn't that sound like earth? I mean, that sounds like what we deal with here. So it's crazy. So we see that mutual exclusivity, if you will, that's the term of Christianity. One God, the end. Now, he goes on and says in verse 8, they are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. What the goldsmith and engraver have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nation cannot endure his wrath. Pretty radical. Now, the Jews were criticized. Why? Why were the Jews criticized all the time about their God from all of the other descendants around them? What was the big knock on the Jewish God? Does anybody recall what it was? You can't see him. That was the huge knock on the Jews. Dude, you got a God, but where is he? And the Jews would be like, well, you can't see him, dude. He's the creator of all things. He actually lives outside of his creation. He's not one with the creation, right? There are certain religions that believe you're one with the creation. I think it's called pantheism, where you're one with it, right? Where the tree's God, you're God. My dad became that at one point. My dad used to say to me, hey, Bo, worship whatever you want. You know, worship the tree, worship your shoes, worship whatever. And that was, you know, that's a concept. Some people say that, like, hey, don't harm the grass. The grass is God. Don't harm, you know, you've heard that before, right? Those type of things. Where Christianity is different. Christianity believes that God created the birds and he created the tree. And if we treat the tree right, it's not for the sake of the tree, but it's the sake of the creator of the tree. Does that make sense? So it's different. You know, it's different. So people would knock the Jews because they did not, you could not see God. He wasn't visible. They didn't have an idol of him. And then in verse 11, it says, "Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom." So you see Jeremiah comparing the idea of who God is according to the biblical worldview, according to our descendants, us non-Jewish people, our descendants and how we viewed gods. God of the Bible, it made the earth, it says in verse 12, by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. All goldsmiths are shamed by their idols. It's kind of a neat statement in verse 14. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge, meaning compared to God, we're all a little clueless, aren't we? Yeah. If God is the creator who lives outside of time, matter, and space, we all are much less than that. And that's the idea of the biblical God. And then it goes on in verse 15. They, those idols, are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgments come, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. So what makes Israel a special country? It says that God is what? The maker of them. Right? So sometimes we only have to ask that question. If you ever doubt God, all you have to do is look at the nation of Israel and say why they were born, why they became a country. And you'll have to come back to the idea of God. Okay, let's go to verse 17. Now he's going to talk about the coming destruction upon them. And this is, of course, the theme of Jeremiah. There's a lot of judgment. "Gather up your belongings to leave the land, you who live under siege, for this is what the Lord says. At this time I will hurl out those who live in this land. I will bring distress upon them so that they may be captured. Woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness, and I must endure it. My tent is destroyed. All of its ropes are snapped. My children are gone from me and are no more. No more is left now to pitch my tent or to set up my shelter. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper. And all their flock is scattered. Listen, the report is coming, a great commotion from the land of the north. It will make the towns of Judah desolate and haunt. A haunt of jackals." It's kind of a sad section. It's kind of a neat one. It says in verse 18, this is what the Lord says. So it's from the perspective of God. And God says, at this time I will hurl out, in verse 18, those who live in this land. You guys are going to be taken out of this land, he says. I will bring distress on them so that you may be captured. God is going to bring Israel into captivity. They will be captured by the Babylonians. The southern kingdom will. And then in verse 19, it gets really cool. I kind of like this section. It says, "Woe to me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness and I must endure it." It's almost like God saying, you know what? I have a problem and it's Israel. And they're like an arm. And I've gone in to see the doctor. It's kind of like God saying, I've gone into the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you know, you gotta cut. You gotta put a Band-Aid on it. And God says, well, I put the Band-Aid on it, but it kept growing. And then I put salve on it, and it kept growing. And then the doctor says, dude, now you gotta lop off the arm. That's how bad it's gotten. So it's kind of interesting from God's perspective, where he says, my wound is incurable. My arm is incurable. Yet I said to myself, this is my sickness and I must endure it. My tent is destroyed. You can see the heart of God through the mouth of Jeremiah crying out to his people like he doesn't want to destroy them. You know, and that's how God, I think, cries for us so much. You know, where he says, man, I don't want you to go through all that. You know, I don't want you to go through the pain of addiction and rebelling against him and moving different ways and living for yourself. You know, using different things as just selfish means. Why do I go to church? Because of myself. You know, where even Christianity becomes an item of selfish ambition. Why do I read my Bible? Because of me. Everything's about you. And God says, no, man, it's going to ruin you. Even religion will ruin you. It'll make you twisted. How many religious people do you really enjoy? Right? Usually when we meet religious, like, relatives, right, we're kind of like, we're scared. Because we know there's going to be judgment a lot of times with that religiosity. That kind of pride that comes up, right, with religion. And God looks at that and he goes, no, man. Man, are you seeking me? Is your heart really set on me? Do you read the Bible because you actually desire me? Do you pray because you seek me? Do you want me? See, I'm really a person. I really want to be in a relationship with you. You know, wouldn't that be awful if you had a friendship and it was all about you? Your friendships were all about you. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. Every day, that's how it was. Dude, pretty soon your friends would be like, okay, dude, later. Bye. Right? Because you'd be just so self-consumed. You know? And that's what's happened. The people have become self-consumed as far as their ideas of God. Now remember, these people were around the temple. They were around the things of God. They were within church and in groups. And they were within prayer times. But everything became about self instead of about truly seeking God. And so we have to be careful. We have to make sure that we always check our hearts. And we go, hey, why am I at church today? What am I doing? Am I really seeking the Lord? Do I really want to know God's word better? I'm excited about getting in God's word to know what God has to say about things. You know, that's a beautiful attitude to have. It's instead of that self-seeking heart. And so he really gets on him for this kind of thing. You really see God's heart break at this. Now, Jeremiah has a prayer starting at verse 23. It says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps. Discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure. Not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob, and they have devoured him completely and destroyed his homeland. Now I was reading another place where Jeremiah was praying, and I got to read you this, if I could find it. It was really cool because it showed kind of Jeremiah's heart, but you see that Jeremiah, man, he really spoke hardcore about people. I mean, like, and maybe I ain't going to be able to find it this morning. Let's see. Yeah, I can't find it. But what I want you to see, though, in it, and we'll see these prayers throughout the book of Jeremiah. But notice how he prays. He directs his prayer to God. He says, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not from them to direct their steps, meaning God, you're sovereign over everything. He says, discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure, meaning, you know, he knows God is going to judge the people, but he relies on God's mercy, right? He cries out for God's mercy. I don't know if you do that in prayer. If you say, hey, God, you know, have mercy on me. You know, remember the tax collector and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray? One of them prayed, thank God I'm not like that guy. And then the tax collector said, God, have what? Mercy on me. That's all he said. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, hey, dude, that's the dude who's right. Isn't that cool? I love that, man, because that's me. Non-religious, non-schooled, you know, no seminary for Bo, you know, none of that. Don't know the Christian lingo. You know, all I've said is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God goes, yeah, You know, that's it. And that's what Jeremiah does. He relies on that mercy of God in his life. So if you come in here today and you got a heavy heart, maybe last night you sinned. Maybe you feel yucky. Maybe you know you've been walking in some anger in your heart, resentment, bitterness, fleshly nature. You know? Rely on the mercy of God. Cry out to God. Say, God, have mercy on me. I mean, God loves to have mercy on his people. You know? This is what the people of God, of Jeremiah's day, would not do. They would not call on God for mercy on them. They felt like they were going to be fine. Babylon wasn't going to take them over. But I want you to see something, too, about Jeremiah's prayer. Was it an honest prayer? Was it really honest? Look at it. I think it was. He says, "Discipline me, Lord, only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing." He knows, man, that he's toast. If God wants him to be toast, he'll be toast. You know, but then in verse 25, he says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the peoples who do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him completely, and destroyed his homeland." You see how honest Jeremiah is in his prayer with God? Sometimes I could tell a lot from a person's prayer. You know, sometimes, you know, when people pray, sometimes they pray too, like, nice. You know what I mean? Like, they pray too nice. You know, everything's too fitting nice. Jeremiah prayed like, "Hey, man, those guys that are enemies of ours, just waste them. Take them out." Now, I want you to see something. Jesus said, "Love your what as yourself? Enemies." Did Jeremiah struggle with that? Jesus says, "Love your enemies." That's what Jesus taught. But did the prophets, and I want to put something in your brain, did the prophets struggle with that? Or were they perfect people? Do you guys think the prophets were perfect people? No, they were people. They were like you and me. And they struggle with that. Sometimes you guys are going to struggle with getting a little bent at people. But you know what it's good to do? Instead of getting bent with people and getting mad at them and yelling at them, it's good to go to God and do a little yelling with God. And nothing's wrong with that. I find it all throughout the Bible. You see it in the Psalms. You see it throughout the prophets. You see it continually where those who direct prayer to God are always really honest with God. They're always like, "God, dude, you know." And sometimes I've had to come to God and say, "God, what my father did to my mother." And I just want to, you know, throw some uppercuts in prayer. You know, because I'm upset. It used to get me really upset when I was in my 20s because I would look back on it and I saw these horrendous things. I mean, just horrible images of violence. And my mom bloody and cut and screaming. And when you see stuff like that, dude, and you grow up like that, man, I tell you what, man, it freaks you out. And then as you get older, you get angry. You get angry. And you want to hurt people because of it. And it was beautiful to be able to have a relationship with Jesus where I can now come to him in my closet and cry and be all twisted in my brain and just yelling out thoughts to him. "God, my dad sucks. I hate his guts, man. What the heck was he doing? Where were you when he was doing that stuff? That was crazy. Like, why would you let a kid go through that kind of stuff? Blah, 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 blah." See, now, if I said that out loud right to you guys, like in a moment of prayer, you guys would be like, you know, God's sovereign, man. He's over all things and blah, 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 blah. You guys would correct me on all this doctrinal stuff. But in prayer, man, see, when it's you and God, it's beautiful. You can be honest with God. And God can hear you, and he loves your heart, and he loves what you're wrestling with, and he wants to work with you on that. And what I've learned in that is sometimes people, I'm not supposed to talk to people, I'm supposed to talk to who? God, about my problems. People can't take it. Your guys' hearts can't take what's happened in my life. If I were just to share everything with you guys, pretty soon you'd just be like, oh, like, okay, like, I'm tired of listening to this. You know what I mean? It's not going to, you know, you only can take so much in as a human being. But God can take all of my anger, all of my hurt, all of my bitterness, all of my resentment, all the things, unforgiveness. He can take all that. See, God's the creator of all. He can take those things, and He wants to be in a relationship with you. And He wants you to talk to Him honestly. And I see that in Jeremiah's prayer. And that's so beautiful. So beautiful.